Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find in the midsection a copy of this morning's notes. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the gospel. What difference does the gospel make? And we've talked about how it changes us personally. But we tend, as human beings, and particularly here in the West, we are very interested in what impact is it going to make in your life tomorrow? You see, sometimes we, as Christians, we think your faith, Jesus, is important to you when you die, you know, that somehow you have a ticket and you are waiting for some time in the future when you have to cash that ticket in. Imagine that you have just gotten a lottery ticket. You've gone down to the store, you've gotten a lottery ticket. That lottery ticket isn't good for this kind of lottery until they choose the balls, right? You've got one, you've got perhaps even the winning ticket, but you won't know that it's a winning ticket until then. That's how most people view their faith and their Christianity. Once they become part of the church, then they move on until that time of tragedy or death when they need to cash in that ticket. The faith that Jesus came to bring is something that would make a difference in your life, change how you view your life beginning today and tomorrow. It's something that you would take with and apply on Monday morning, wherever you are. And so this morning we want to take a look at what difference does the gospel make to you on a day-to-day basis? How does it change how you view yourself and the world in which you live? It changes fundamentally how you view the world. Some people, have you ever heard people that are going through life with rose-colored glasses on? It basically meant that you would have a pair of colored lenses so that everything that you saw would be skewed through the lenses through which you view the world. What the gospel does is it changes how you view the world in which you live, the life that you have, and those that are around you. So this morning we're going to look at a passage that you've probably heard many times. It's from Luke chapter 16. And we're going to take a look at it from a different perspective of what Jesus is trying to share about the impact that the gospel has, how sometimes we can become blinded, but how God is in the process of clearing away all of the clutter in our lives. Every week we gather together and we start our time of opening up the Word by, you know, that little phrase, "This is God's Word for my life." And I wanted to make clear that we as a church, what draws us together is the gospel. The gospel is declared through the scriptures. Some time ago, a man came to Bishop Will Willimon, who's now at Duke University. Will Willimon, he went to him and he said, "What makes your church different than any other organization in the community?" I mean, he said, if I went to the Lions Club or to the Women's Club or to the Rotary or to the, he said, all of those organizations draw people together for fellowship, just like your church. He said, all of those organizations have something good that they're trying to do. They have some mission project that draws them together, just like your church. What makes you different than any other social organization I could belong to? And he thought about that for a while, and he said, what makes us different is that we intentionally try to be shaped by one book. We want to be confronted and to be challenged, to be comforted, to express compassion, and to reach out to others through the power of this one book. We are people that are being shaped and being conformed into the image of this book. This is where truth resides. And so when we gather and we open up the Word of God, it isn't just to spend a little bit of time in Scripture. It's to say, this is who we are. This is the reality of the world in which we live. And so we don't take that lightly, and we want to center our lives on who God is. So let us be shaped this morning. Let us be open and be aware of what God is doing. Will you join with me as we share this statement of who we are? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Luke chapter 16, beginning with the 19th verse, and it's a story that you've heard many times, but I'm hoping that today we'll be able to hear it a little bit differently. There was a rich man who had dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if one rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, stir within us, change us and transform us by the power of your word. Let us be open to the Spirit moving among us. In Jesus' name, amen. The response of the gospel, the power of the gospel to infuse and to change who we are, not just for a time there and then, but for the current reality. In this parable, Jesus is sharing a great deal about the life that we live now and the impact that what we do now, the choices, our day-to-day experiences, the choices that we are confronted with on a day-to-day basis, the impact that that will have in the life that is to come. He shares this parable that it makes it really an interesting of all the parables. This is the most interesting because this is the only parable that Jesus uses one of the characters has a name. He's given Lazarus, which comes from a Hebrew word, Eleazar, meaning the Lord is my help. And so you have this contrast between these two people. You have a rich man who every day lived in fine clothes and had plenty to eat and lived in luxury. And next door to him, actually it says, laying right at his gate, at his doorstep, is Eleazar, the Lord is my help. And so Jesus begins by telling us about these two individuals. Now, if we were to say, we were to look, most of the time we're trying to figure out what happened to the rich man that he ended up in this torment. And if we look, we find that in fact, he did no evil to Lazarus. Probably the only thing he did is nothing. He saw nothing. And when we think about the power of the gospel, what is its message? What Jesus is trying to ask us or trying to present to us is, who is laying at your gate? In this parable, we have this tension between these two characters. One character has great wealth, and it is not because of his wealth that he is in torment. It's because he didn't see anything that was lying around him. When we begin to engage in the power of the gospel, it reveals to us what God has done for us, and therefore it opens us to be able to see what's going on around us. The challenge that we all must face is ask that hard question: who is lying at your gate? Who is lying right at your doorstep? See, sometimes what happens is through habits and through rituals, we get into a rut and we just no longer see who is around us. They just become part of the background noise. Anybody that spent any time in major cities, and particularly New York, downtown New York, after a while as you walk through, maybe you're shocked to find people sleeping on heating grates and in the corners and in the alleyways. But if you spend any time at all, pretty soon they just kind of fade into the background. And you no longer see them, and you no longer notice, and they no longer become part of your problem. Or imagine that you're driving out of Walmart, just locally here in Marietta, and you drive by and somebody's holding up a sign that says, "Can you help? I'm homeless." Well, maybe that's a motivation to try and get into another lane, or maybe you just no longer see or you no longer feel. Jesus tells us that the crime, if you will, of the rich man was not that he did evil, but that he no longer paid attention to those that were gathered around him. And what we as gospel people have to understand is that we are being challenged every day to open up your eyes, see what Jesus sees, hear what Jesus hears, and feel what Jesus feels. So we must ask ourselves not only who is at your gate, literally at your doorstep, but who is within your sphere of influence? Who lives around you that is struggling, maybe not just financially, but emotionally, dealing with broken relationships, those that are dealing with illness and wondering what the future holds? Who is within your sphere that you are responsible for? Who is at the edge of your life that sometimes you just become invisible to you? They just become part of the background, somebody else's problem to deal with. In this story, we have Lazarus who's there, and it says at the very beginning, he longed for just a crumb to fall from the rich man's table. Not just food, but maybe just a little bit of kindness, a little bit of fellowship, a smile, a how do you do, somebody to reach out to them just in a small way. And Jesus is saying that impact, that response, is the power of the gospel within you to reach out, just as Jesus reached out to you. If you understand the power of the gospel, then you understand our mission is to expand that into our world. We become the church that is reaching out to those that are around you. Who do you know that is suffering loneliness and despair that is lying right at our doorstep? We have a unique place in this church that we are positioned perfectly between a high school and an elementary school. Many families coming through. We have a learning center that brings families from all walks of life coming through. Who then is at our doorstep that is longing for somebody to ask them to be a part of their church or their community or to reach out to them in some way? Who then is at our doorstep? The first thing we have to ask is, who is at my gate? The second thing that we want to ask, the thing that we want to respond to, is what is our normal response? How do we normally respond? You see, in this parable, the rich man did no evil. He didn't do anything that was judged evil. He just fell into a rut, fell into a habit, and pretty soon he no longer even noticed that Lazarus was there. And we too can fall into a habit of just going through the motions. And pretty soon we no longer feel what's going on. In the second half of this, after death, Abraham, the rich man asks Abraham, "Look, all I want is just a drop of water for my tongue." Lazarus wanted just a crumb, and now the rich man wants just a drop of water. And Abraham says, "We would love to. Those that from here that want to go to you cannot because of this chasm." Your own responses, rich man, that you lived in your life have now fixed for you a chasm that cannot be crossed. The same way that you lived your life in the body is now the reality that you will live with in the spirit. The chasm that you created for yourself, the indifference that you created, the blindness that you created in your life is the same deal that you will live with in death. The same chasm. It cannot be crossed. And I wonder sometimes, are we creating for ourselves our own chasm, our own reality that will follow through? That the choices and the decisions that we make in the here and now will follow us in the there and then. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. He said, "For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." But we get so calloused that no longer do we see Lazarus at our doorstep. No longer do we hear or feel or experience the needs of a dying, broken world. We've become conditioned, we've become hardened and cold, and we're building our own chasm. So the rich man realizes that the chasm exists because of the decisions that he's made, but he said, "Go back to my brothers and tell them that there's a new kind of reality, that this place exists so that they don't have to come here, that they don't have to be here." And what does Abraham say? This is the solution. Have them listen to Moses and the prophets. Have them listen to Moses. Moses and the prophets will challenge them, will awaken them to a different kind of reality. George Bernard Shaw once said that the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not that we hate them or that we do injustice to them, but it is our indifference to them. For that is the essence of inhumanity. To take away their reality that they even feel. We don't even see them. We don't experience who they are. And so Abraham says, listen to Moses and the prophets. What does Moses and the prophets say? What do they tell us? In Genesis chapter 4, even after the original sin of Cain and Abel, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel?" And he replied, "How should I know? Am I supposed to look after my brother?" And the rest of Scripture will answer that question. The rest of Scripture is to draw that out. Yes, we are all part of the same human family. Yes, you are responsible for your brother and your sister. We're part of the same community. And if we don't feel that, if we don't have a hunger or a desire, it's not because God doesn't want to, but maybe we have stopped listening. We've become calloused. In Exodus, after they have left Egypt and this new nation is beginning to form, God warns them. He says, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. And if you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives and your widows and your children will become fatherless." God is beginning to warn them, don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget the mission that I have given to you. Don't forget the people that are gathered around. I can't help but this week I was watching the news, and I'm not sure how you feel about this, but there is a human tragedy that is unfolding on our southern border. This year, it's estimated over 40,000 children have come across our borders without their parents. They are orphans, if you will, fatherless. How do we respond to that in a gospel nation? Do we just say, well, it's somebody else's problem. Somebody ought to deal with that. Or somebody ought to figure out how to close that down. But at our best and our most tender-hearted, we feel compassion for what they're trying to do. The solutions are complicated and the problems sometimes are overwhelming. But this year, they're estimating that that number will double. And we're being overwhelmed with children trying to find peace in their own lives. Do we feel that in our soul, that we're willing to do something to respond to it. In Isaiah, Isaiah responded to people that were deeply involved in spirituality but had forgotten what it was like to be homeless. God is speaking to Israel when he said, is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the kind of fast I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Abraham is saying to the rich man, listen to the prophets. They are telling you what life is all about. They are telling you the reality of the world in which you live. If they're going to ignore these stories, if they're going to ignore this proclamation, they will not believe even if one should rise from the dead. For Moses and the prophets are the word of God speaking to us, telling us of a hope and a future and of a true reality in which we live. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is one of a building chasm, a gap between what is visible and what is invisible, and to see people only as objects, to see people that we step over or that we assign to some agency. God is saying, your heart is at the key, the gospel heart, to unfold the abundance that we have. So there's a couple of questions I want to leave you with, and I hope that you chew on the rest of this week. The first one is that I think we need to ask ourselves, and there's some scripture verses in your notes, am I responsible? What responsibility do you have to those that are at your gate, those that are in your community, just down the street from you? What is your responsibility that God says, I have laid them at your gate? Will you respond? Will you touch somebody else's life? Am I alert? Am I aware? Do I have my eyes open and my ears ready to hear what's happening around me? Do I sense the needs of my community, the needs of those that I work with, people that give little tidbits that they're hurting on the inside, just little nuances that something's not right, so that we can get past this idea of I'm okay and you're okay, to really talk about how some people are hurting and don't know where to turn. And finally, and most importantly, if you ever get a chance, read through the entire book of James, James chapter 2. Am I active? James hammers this home in a powerful way. He said, if I have faith, but I don't do anything with it, it's dead. Faith works are to the body what breath is. It gives it life. It gives it motivation. Our activities to help other people transform us from just a philosophy to a lifestyle, to a way of embracing Christianity. The parable that Jesus tells here is not only about the life after, but about our choices that we make here and now, to see and to act and to do what we can here because of the impact that it has for all eternity. I invite you to get involved in some of the mission projects, to extend yourself, put your hands out there, to greet people, to see them and to interact with their needs, and to just be a smile or a kind voice that shares the hope of the gospel. If we are gospel people, then we see with gospel eyes. If we are gospel people, then we pick up our cross and we carry it for somebody else. If we are gospel people, we have a hope that just is so passionate that we share it abundantly. The questions that I ask is, what difference does the gospel make in your life? Who is lying at your gate? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, because it touches our lives. We are shaped and challenged by it. but we're also comforted that you are working within us to transform the world and our lives in the process. Help us, O God, to be people that are filled with faith and action and joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.